Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and go to the book of Job, chapter number 2. Job, chapter number 2. The title of the message tonight is, of course, the title of the series is Job, Good Lessons from Bad People. And then tonight's lesson is Trouble. And our text is in Job, chapter number 2. Permit me to get there. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Remember, Job's been through a lot already, and the devil's played with his mind, he's played with his physical, he's played with his emotions through his family and so forth. Pardon me. And certainly when the world wants to look to someone who has suffered, the name of Job will come up inevitably if they know anything about the Bible. Job chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall a man receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, and they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept and rent their every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. I think it says something additionally, besides the verbiage, when the Bible says they looked at him, didn't know him, but wept for him. They just saw such a catastrophe in his life. I want you tonight to depart from here for just a little bit. We'll come back here in just a little bit. But if you would, go over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 14. I think it will help us to understand what we're going through here, what we're looking at, if we will understand a little bit about Job and his power with God and his position with God, his reputation. You see, the book of Job isn't the last place that he's mentioned. He's mentioned here twice, actually referred to 5 times in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 14. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 12. The Bible says, have you found your place? Ezekiel chapter number 14, beginning in verse number 12. The Bible says, and the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Now here I think we see some of the problems we're having in America today, but that's not the message today. In verse number 14, he says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, were in this land where God's going to deal treacherously, deal difficultly with them. He said, though they were in it, they should deliver none but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men, and he's referring back to Noah, Daniel, and Job, though they were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver none, neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, again, that would be Noah, Daniel, and Job, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send pestilence, pardon me, if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off it, man and beast, from man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall neither deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. As we get back now to the book of Job, we find that a couple of things. First off, we need to know the company that God places Job in. Job was not just some rum-dum walking down the road that the devil decided to pick on. He was a prime servant of God. And when we see here the company that God places Job in after this fact, after some time has passed, he puts Job in the same category as he would place Noah or Daniel. And that's pretty high-ranking companions. And so we need to understand a couple things. First off, no one can count on the righteousness of another to deliver them from the penalty of their sin. The only person that can ever take care of our sin is either ourselves by going to hell forever, or we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and he who knew no sin is made sin, becomes sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, Job is not perfect. Job is not innocent of sin. If anyone could deliver someone by their righteousness, Job was one of the three that God said, you might think these guys could do it, but they can't, and yet we find him there. We're studying the life of a giant in faith. And we need to understand that. This isn't anybody that fell off of a potato truck or something. This guy knew what he was doing, and he loved the Lord, and God places him in a very prominent place here in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 14. And actually, you go clear over to verse number 12, and we find that he's mentioned there just a number of times. Now, as we continue the study of Job's life, we see how relentless the devil is. When we have a victory, we need to sit down and thank God for the victory, and we need to understand that it's just a little while. The storm is quiet just a little while. In this life, we will have tribulations. And Jesus said that, and we need to rejoice because he's overcome the world. And so we see him trying again here in chapter number 2, and the devil never acknowledges that he was defeated or that Job succeeded. He never acknowledges that. Pardon me. But we find that he refuses to give credit. He just ignores it. Just like he's ignoring the fact that one of these days he's going to be destroyed in a place called the lake of fire. I wish we could understand today, or we could cause to understand today, so many people that are divided over this Jewish war that's going on, and they're siding with the enemies of God, and they're taking place with the enemies of God. They're wanting to support the enemies of God. They're wanting to give financial help to the enemies of God. And they don't understand that the enemies of God are all going to end up in the lake of fire. They're all going to end up there. Unless they're born again, they have to go to a place called hell. And then hell and death are going to be brought up and cast into the lake of fire. And they'll be there forever and always. And so we find that the devil is wise. He is a better trooper than we are. If in ourselves, if we're left to battle with him, we're going to lose. Thank God we have one. Thank God greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And thank God he wants to battle for us. So verse number one, the Bible starts off by saying again, and sometimes we look at chapter two and we kind of think, well, you know, this just kind of happened in a vacuum, but this isn't. This Job is still reeling from what's happened in chapter number one, and now we find the events of chapter two, the devil's still piling it on and piling it on and piling it on. We need to understand that. Sometimes it's not just the severity of a trouble. Sometimes it's the duration, the continuing of a trouble, or the continuing of different troubles, one trouble after another trouble after another trouble. And sometimes it's that continuing, that never letting up, never easing up type of a thing is one of the things that causes people to give up, I think, sometimes. But consider this. Continuation is one of the things that will make hell hell. Because once a person drops into hell, they will know that they're there forever. It's going to continue and continue and continue. When you read in Luke chapter 19 of the rich man that died and went to hell, he asked for a drop of water. He asked for Lazarus to come see him. He asked for somebody to take a message back to his parents or to his brothers, his five brothers. But not one time did he ask to get out of hell. He knew that it was forever. And the continuation of hell is one of the things that will make hell, hell. And then at the same time, on the other side of the coin, the continuation of the blessings of heaven are one of the things that will make heaven, heaven. When we're there, we'll know beyond any doubt, beyond any doctrine, beyond anything that anybody's ever told us, we'll know we're there forever and ever and ever. And the continuation of that thought is one of the things that will make heaven, heaven. And so the devil just comes along and he tries to kick everybody when they're down. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 13, of course, Jesus just coming out of being tempted by the devil. And the Bible says, and when the devil had ended all his temptation, he departed from him for a season, for a season. And so we're told even in the temptation of Jesus that when the devil eased up after the time of testing that the Lord went through, he was just gone for a little bit, and then he was back at it all over again. The devil will stack problems and situations and try to put pressure on us because he hates our Savior, therefore he hates us. You've heard of the straw that broke the camel's back. And the devil's always looking for that one more little thing that he can goad you with, that one more little thing he can place in your life that'll cause you to snap and cause you to go back on God. And that's his desire, and that's his temptation to you. And then, of course, when you do that, then he talks about how little faith you had and how little your God is and how your God didn't come to your rescue and all those things. So we see, again, he's still tempting him again. And then in verse number 7, we see the description of some of the temptations, some of the tests, some of the trials that are coming into his life. We find that God says that he's stricken with a thing called boils. I thank God I don't know much about that firsthand. I praise God for that. I had my older brother had boils on the back of his neck. He had boils on the back of his behind his knees sometimes, and I saw this hardened man, this young man that was just tough as anything could be. I saw him just almost broken completely by those things. We need to understand the difficulty of them. And I think we see that when we find that it was from the sole of his foot. And I don't know why God didn't say from the sole of his feet. Maybe he just had it on one leg. I don't know. From the sole of his foot unto his crown, which means the top of his head, he didn't have a boil here or a boil there. He had boils everywhere. And in trying to gain some kind of comfort, he didn't have any pain pills that he could take. So in trying to gain some kind of comfort, the Bible said that he used potsherd. And when I think of that, I think of a terracotta, those kind of clay-looking, brittle, kind of rusty-looking colored ones, flower pots. You drop them, they break into a whole bunch of pieces. I kind of picture this potsherd as being like that. And he'd take a piece of that, and he'd use it to scrape the mucus and the infection off of his body. And in doing that, he would find a little bit of relief. And he'd just keep doing that and doing that and doing that. And we need to understand the physical pain that is involved in that. Big men, giant men, old men, tough men, brought to their knees by boils. And Job was certainly in that position. We find that pain is a very difficult thing to deal with sometimes. When you have pain, it's just a constant. Normal aches and pains. We complain about normal aches and pains. And we have occasional this, occasional that. Headaches, I don't have very many of them. I know folk that nearly every day they have a headache. And they nearly every day they'll have another part of their body aching, other different people. And so we find the normal aches and pains, and those wear on you. But then there are surgeries that people have. Sometimes that's an additional pressure. And then there's chronic pain. That's pain that's just there all the time. It just wears and wears and wears and wears. It just puts extra pressure. And then there's health issues that arise one after another. You get one thing fixed, you got to fix something else, you got to fix something else. It's kind of like driving an old broken down jalopy. You just got to, you fix one end of it and fix the other end of it, fix one side of it, fix the other side of it, fix the lights, then you do something else. That's the way it happens to go with our body sometimes. And then sickness, and I was visiting the other day with a person, and they said it's not so much the pain as is the nauseousness. How many of you like to feel sick to your stomach, like you almost wish you could puke and you can't? That's a bad place to be. And I think that's where he was. I think that's where he was. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me, a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so here Paul refers to that extra bit, that extra thing that was laid upon his life. And of course, the Lord allowed that to happen so that he wouldn't be built up in pride. Sometimes I think God allows us to go through some things because we're getting too close to that state of pride. God allows things to happen. But Paul had already been through beatings and shipwrecks and stonings, and he had been mocked. And the thing that he struggled with now was this thorn in the flesh, some type of a physical problem, I'm assuming, more than likely, and it just about drove him crazy. That's where Job finds himself. And in that situation, Job found no help. No help. He couldn't drive to convenient care. He couldn't call a friendly doctor and have the doctor come to his house. He didn't have a medicine cabinet full of X, Y, and Z. There was no help, no help, no medicine, no one to help him clean his body, no one. All by himself, and physical pain can isolate you sometimes. Fact is, we need to be careful that we work that it doesn't isolate us from people. And then we see his wife and the rejection that came from her life, his own wife that he had loved and cared for, now suggests that he'd be better off if he'd take his own life, if he'd just curse God and die. That's tough. That's tough. I can't imagine a wife that would do that, but God says she did. And evidently, she did. God said she did. And we need to understand that people that you love have the greatest power to hurt you. People that you love have the greatest power to hurt you. And so the devil's if the devil wants to hurt you, mark it down. He's going to work through people that you love and people who say they love you. That's the people he's going to work through to hurt you. In Psalms 41 and verse number 9, the scripture says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And then in Proverbs 21 and verse number 9, it says, "It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." And to emphasize the truth of that, he says almost the same thing again in Proverbs 25, verse number 24. "It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." Family problems are most often the most nagging problems and the hardest to deal with. If you have harmony in your home, you ought to take a few minutes every day and say, "Thank the Lord for harmony in my home. What does the Bible says? How good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Well, even more enjoyable is when a family dwells together in unity. And there's all kinds of disunity shown here. Now, his wealth is gone. His kids are gone. He has tremendous pain in his body from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. And his wife is cursing his God. And yet, notice verse number 10, the latter part of verse number 10, "In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Pretty fantastic. No wonder he's mentioned with Noah and Daniel. Because after all that, he did not curse God. He did not go back on God. He did not get upset at God. He didn't do any of those things. And he did... In all that, Job did not sin with his lips. He's pretty good hero material, really. How did he do that? Notice with me, if you will, in verse number 9, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" Integrity. The word integrity means moral rightness, moral uprightness, excuse me. You see, each of us today live in a three-scope area. First, we have a reputation. That's what other people see in us. And then sometimes we have imagination. That's what we see in us. But then there's also the indisputable truth of what really is us. And when we see Job, what really was him, it was a real good thing. It was a glory to the Lord. Now, her assertion is that he retained his integrity would be an indication, just the fact that she said that would be an indication that that she said there's no need in holding on, there's no need of doing anything else, because what has your integrity done for us? Nothing. Nothing. But you don't have integrity because it produces what you want. Integrity is a product of God's grace in your growth. Amen. And it's based on what's right, not on what we want. Now, in fairness to his wife, Any one of us in that situation would have been more like Job or more like his wife. None of us would have been right in the middle. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, well, when trouble comes into my life, do I handle it more like Job did or more like his wife did? Choice is ours. Amen. No one else can make the choice for us, but you need to do what's right. And then we see there's some practical things that are mentioned here. In verse number 10, he rejects foolish, non-biblical counsel. Boy, you'd be surprised the things I hear people say that they based a decision. They make a life-changing decision, and the foolish things they base those life-changing decisions on would scare you to death. It's even harder when that life-changing decision is made on counsel that's given by a family member, somebody that you love, somebody that loves you. When things get tough, and being honest with you, I'm just going to tell you, they will. They will. From time to time, things are going to be rough. Things are going to be tough. I've told this before, but it fits real good right here. I was selling vacuum cleaners. We were going to Bible college, and I'd had a dry spell, and came home one day, and my wife met me at the door like she normally did, and asked if I had any success, and I hadn't had any, and she had a meal ready, and I sat down to eat, and of course, normally I would pray, and I knew Mama was struggling, and I said, Mama, won't you pray, and she did. And one of the things she said was, Lord, you know, we can't take much more of this. We can't take any more of this. But we did. But we did. And God knows what we can go through, and God knows what we can handle. But when it comes to getting counsel from family members, you better make sure they're getting their counsel from the Word of God. This book won't let you down if you're practicing all of this book. Amen. Now, you can't reach in out of a backslidden life of 20 years or 20 days or 20 minutes and reach in and grab one Bible verse out and look at it and say, whoa, tomorrow's going to be a great, wonderful, happy day for us, guaranteed by the Word of God. Don't do that. Don't do that. This book put in practice as it's written, this book put in practice as it would be applicable to your life, will produce everything you need to be a success for Christ Jesus. Amen. But you can't twist it and turn it and use it and throw away parts and disregard parts and expect the results to be what they ought to be. But you better hold on to the Word of God when you're going through a rough time. And fact is, you ought to be holding on to it when you get into the rough time so you'll know what to talk to God about during the rough time. 413 times in this book, the phrase, thus saith the Lord, is used. 413 times. In those 413 times, there's something that'll tell you what you ought to do in almost any situation. You say, well, I wonder what I'll do. Thus saith the Lord. Well, I wonder what, thus saith the Lord. Well, what about that? Thus saith the Lord. And in those 413, thus saith the Lord, there's something that'll help you through any problem that you're going through. And remember again, as a child of God, we're supposed to be going through the problems. The valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, but we go through that valley, through the valley. Make a well there, drink deep of the well and go on. But get through the problem, get through the problem. And so we find that we need to insist on getting our counsel from the Word of God. And then be careful who else you listen to and understand whether or not they're, pardon me, whether they're taking the Word of God out of context or not. And then in verse number 10, not only do we see to refuse unbiblical counsel, the counsel of his wife, but remember how good God has been. Remember good. It's interesting that even though he's in the midst of a horrific time, a horrific trouble, He's in pain and disappointment. He still remembers that God's been good. Notice there in verse number 10. He said, thou speakest as well the foolish women. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil? Job knew, whatever else Job knew at this time in his life, he knew God had been good to him. Amen. And no matter how deep the valley is, no matter how long it's been, no matter how high the heat gets in there, we need to remember the good things that God has done for us. In Psalms 126, in verse number 2, the Bible said, pardon me, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Do people who don't think much of you know that God's been good to you? And then the psalmist says, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And then the apostle Paul, in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, verse number 18, says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. Don't compare now to how it used to be. Compare now to how it's going to be. If you know, the Bible says that comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, we're not wise. So we need to be careful, because if we're going through a bad time, we look over at a friend and their things are going really well for them, it's real easy to get discouraged, to get jealous, to become bitter when we compare ourselves amongst them. We need to understand, be careful about that. And then somebody said to me one time, nothing can be as bad as heaven is good. If we are on our way to heaven, we have more value than the entire world has to offer to us. Verse number 10, he also says that we are to accept the bad with the God. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? Job said, well, we knew something like this was going to happen. We knew we were going to have trouble. We knew it wasn't always going to be easy street. So he said, accept the bad. God never promised us a pain-free life. Sometimes every time they get a headache, they get mad at God. God didn't say we're going to have a pain-free life. First time someone, it's angering to me, the excuses that some people use, they have a little bit of trouble and they want to blame everything in the world except maybe think that it could partly be some of their fault. Except the bad. Fact is, God's promised us there's some bad things coming. No matter who you are, there's going to be trouble. Check your Bible. Go to the people that we admire in the faith. Did they have trouble in their lives? Amen. Let's think of Joseph. Joseph is one of my very favorite Bible characters. I think he's the greatest picture of Jesus, without it saying it's a picture of him, that there is in the Bible. I think he's a great example of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet we find that he had trouble. Daniel had trouble. Wise man, godly young man, yet Daniel had trouble. David had trouble. Now some of David's trouble he brought on to himself. Ruth, the Moabitess, Ruth had trouble. She had trouble. Esther had trouble. Elijah had trouble. And on you could go with the heroes of the faith. They had trouble because trouble is part of life. And it's a part of life because this isn't home. This isn't home. I heard of never mind. We'll skip that. We'll say that for another time. And then verse number 10, the Bible testifies that we ought not to be complainers. Job's wife was complaining. And he said, I don't understand this. I don't understand this. If you keep talking about your problems, you'll never get over your problems. Hello. If we keep talking about our problems, we'll never get over our problems. Right. And every time we talk about them, they get worse. The valley's deeper, the valley's longer, the valley's wider, there's more fierce animals in it. It gets worse as we discuss it, as we complain about it. Think with this verse, and this verse has come up in my thinking as I studied several times lately, Psalm 77, verse number 3. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Complaining has a way of just throwing this dark cloud over you. It just presses you down and just weights you down, and it just makes life miserable for you. He said, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And then God puts that little word Selah in there, which means stop and think about this for a little bit. I wonder sometimes if instead of letting a complaining spirit push us down, if we jumped up and shouted hallelujah, praise the Lord, God's still in control, and started thanking God for what he's done for us, I wonder if that bad spirit might not fall away somewhere. Brother Moody said, y'all know Brother Moody, he said, if you are of the mind that there is something that you'll never get over, you're right. Amen. If you're of the mind that there's something that you'll never get over, you're right. You're right. But if we will obey because it's right, if we put into practice a few simple things, we can get victory no matter what the devil challenges us with or throws at us. That is not a challenge to the devil. I'm smarter than that. But I know the reality of the book. When the devil gives us trouble, if we'll be obedient to this book, we'll come out of this better than we went in. And we'll grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and be more usable to him when we come through that problem. In the book of James, chapter 4, and verse number 7, the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Resist the devil. Someone says, well, what does that mean? Do you know what it is to resist arrest? Oh, I'm not talking about personally. You know somebody who got arrested and he threw a fit and they charged him with resisting arrest. Sometimes the devil comes along and he wants us to do something that we really wanted to do anyway. And so we just kind of go along with him and we don't resist at all, at all. Job was a great man. Perfect? As far as sinless perfection? No, he wasn't. But he's a great man. And his life can teach us things if we'll learn them. But if we won't learn them, it doesn't matter who's trying to teach us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.